it was a bit before that, but I was amazed to see the Christmas roses out, the hellebores, however you pronounce it, and some crocuses coming through as we drove down. The blossom on the trees were just starting to come through. And it was wonderful. It was great. You know, spring is almost here. And then on the other hand, as I was thinking about this, I was thinking, looking up at the mountains and thinking, there's not a lot of snow on these mountains. And we've got the Winter Olympics happening here. Now, I'm sure there's plenty of snow up at Whistler. But, you know, it sort of made me think, yeah, on the one hand, I'm really looking forward to spring. And on the other hand, it would be nice to have a bit of winter and the Olympics. We decided on the way home that we wouldn't go down to the city again for the next few weeks, unless it was specifically to join in some of the Olympic things, because some of the streets are closed. And so I was sort of wondering about these things. And then in the back of my mind as well, I'm sure many of you are thinking about these things too, I also sort of have thoughts concerning Haiti and what's going on there. And suddenly spring and snow seems almost irrelevant. And to think of, you know, I was watching a little bit of TV and there's all these I believe ads that come through talking of the Olympics and, you know, I believe we're going to win gold or whatever it might sport it might be, and it just pales into insignificance thinking of what goes on and what's happened with the earthquake in Haiti, of the stories we hear coming out of the Congo and other parts of the world, and then, as we heard as well, of Wilma, Pat Funk's sister, passing away this week. You know, it was only a few weeks ago that I met her for the first time, just going down the stairs. And Judy and I, we've been getting to know Pat over the last years, but this last few months in particular, in Lee and Jen's network group, getting to know Pat there, and it was delightful to meet her sister and then to hear that she has passed away, and with Linda and her family and the Sandses and their family and the Gabrants over the last year, and I'm sure over Christmas, and I'm sure there are others here as well who are affected with those sorts of events. At the men's retreat, we started off thinking of how Jesus calls us to follow him, and yet things crop up that sort of snarl life up and we can get drawn aside from following him. It might be things like sin, but oftentimes it isn't those sorts of things. It's events in our lives, events not even in our lives, but in our relatives' lives, in our children's lives, or our brothers and sisters. And we are concerned with these things. But it was nice to see the crocuses. It was nice to see the beautiful Christmas roses. But we have so many things to think of. The text for today is Matthew chapter 14, verses 1 to 33. And I want to read this. It's quite a long passage. I'm not going to go through it verse by verse. I'm glad to know that. I presume you will be as well. So, Matthew chapter 14, verses 1 to 33. As we read this passage, we see Jesus having a number of things to think about, a number of situations to consider. So, starting in verse 1. In a second. Lovely. Matthew 14, starting in verse 1. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch, Herod the King, actually he's not a king, he's a Tetrarch, but they called him king. At that time, Herod the King heard the news about Jesus and said to his servants, "This is John the Baptist. He's risen from the dead. And that's why miraculous powers are at work in him." Now, Herod is wrong. But, Matthew explains, "For when Herod had John arrested, he bound him and put him in prison
on account of Herodias, the wife of his brother Philip. For John had been saying to him, "It's not lawful for you to have her." And although he, Herod, wanted to put him, John the Baptist, to death, he feared the crowds, he feared the multitude, because they regarded John the Baptist as a prophet. But when Herod's birthday came, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod. And thereupon he promised with an oath to give her, the daughter, whatever she asked. And having been prompted by her mother, she said, "Give me here, on a platter, the head of John the Baptist." And although Herod was grieved, the king commanded it to be given because of his oaths and because of his dinner guests. And he sent and had John beheaded in the prison. And his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl, and she brought it to her mother. And his disciples came and took away the body and buried it. And they went and reported to Jesus. Now, when Jesus heard it, he withdrew from there in a boat to a lonely place by himself. And when the multitudes, when the crowds heard of this, they followed him on foot from the cities. And when he went ashore, he saw a great multitude and felt compassion for them and healed their sick. And when it was evening, the disciples came to him, saying, "The place is desolate, and the time is already past. So send the multitudes away, that they may go into the villages and buy food for themselves. It's time for them to eat." But Jesus said to them, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "We have here only 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And he said, "Bring them here to me." And ordering the multitudes to recline on the grass, he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up toward heaven, he blessed the food. And breaking the loaves, he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave to the multitudes. And they all ate and were satisfied, and they picked up what was left over of the broken pieces, 12 full baskets. And there were about 5,000 men who ate, aside from women and children. And immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And after he had sent the multitudes away, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. And when it was evening, he was there alone. But the boat was already many stadia, it was about a mile or two, away from the shore, away from land, battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary. The wind was against them. And in the fourth watch, that's between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m., in the fourth watch, where are we? Here we are. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the water, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were frightened, saying, "It's a ghost." And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take courage. It is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. But seeing the wind, he became afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind stopped. And those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "You are certainly God's son." Let us pray. Father, I thank you that you prompted Matthew to record these events as he experienced them. One of the disciples in the boat. One of the disciples baptized by John the Baptist. One of the disciples who were there feeding the 5,000. Lord, he saw Jesus. And he recorded what he saw and what he heard. Father, I ask that you would open our eyes freshly this morning to see Jesus as he is. That you would open the text, the words to us. That we would have our eyes opened freshly. Our hearts softened freshly. Our minds renewed. Lord, by your Spirit, speak to us today. I ask in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, a long passage, 33 verses. I want to just go through a little bit. We start off with 12 verses concerning the death of John the Baptist. John the Baptist, most of us are aware, most of us know, he was the herald of Jesus. He was the one, Scripture says, who came to prepare the way for Jesus. He was a prophet. Jesus says of him that of all men born of women, John the Baptist was the greatest. He was a prophet. He went into the desert in Judea and he spoke to the people who came to him of the one to come, the Messiah to come. He spoke pretty bluntly to them, but crowds came to him. And he baptized people as a sign of repentance from their sin, speaking to the Jewish people who knew they were the people of God, but John spoke and the power of his words that they knew that even though they were the people of God, they needed cleaning. They needed baptism. They needed something more. John was also Jesus' cousin, 6 months older than Jesus. They knew each other. I think of the Whitley family, my family in England. And, last night my son David was asking for some of the family tree. For something, some assignment in his course that he's doing at the moment. And, I was mentioning some of his uncles and aunts and their children, his cousins, my nieces and nephews, and my son David doesn't know them. You know, it was news to him that he had two nieces and a nephew from his uncle Neville. But that wasn't how it was with Jesus and John. They knew each other. They were friends. And he had his head cut off. And Jesus knew, it was Jesus who said about John the Baptist, that if you like, John is like Elijah, the one who is to come to prepare the way for the Messiah. Like Elijah. Elijah was a prophet from the Old Testament. He had his run-ins with people. There was a queen, Jezebel, in particular, who really had it in for Elijah. Didn't like him at all, wanted to have him killed. In fact, Jezebel said, I can't remember how she prefaced it, but she says, you're going to die, and I'm going to see to it. Didn't happen. Elijah got caught up in a whirlwind into the heavens. John the Baptist, a greater prophet than that, has his head cut off. How would you feel if you knew that your cousin had his head cut off? Jesus is thinking of these things. And in verse 13 it says, now when Jesus heard it, he withdrew from there in a boat. His immediate response was to get alone, to want to get alone. He withdrew to be with his father. He doesn't get it very long, that sense of being alone, because the crowds are following him. Isn't it like that in our own lives when we want to get alone and the pressures of the day don't just creep up on us? They meet us, overtake us, swamp us, fill our lives. The things that we need to do, the people that we need to see, the people we have compassion upon. Jesus wanted to be alone. We know that he wanted to be alone more than he did, or more than he experienced, because later on, he sends his disciples away, and then he sends the multitudes away, and he gets alone again. He isn't finished being alone. But in the pressures, the crowd coming and trying to deal with his situation, he sees the crowd and has compassion upon them. He heals and he feeds them. But then he does send, once they're fed, once he's cared for them, he sends his disciples away. It's a strong word that is used in verse 22. Immediately he commanded the disciples. It wasn't just, please, he commanded them. With as much authority as he had, he told them to go away in the boat to the other side. Go ahead of me. Go away. I'm sure he said it very nicely, but he said it utterly compellingly. They left. And then he made the multitudes, the crowds, to go away. And he was alone up the mountain to pray. We're not told how he prayed. We're not told his words. There are other passages in the Gospels where we are told the words that Jesus used, but not here. How did he pray? Well, I don't know. But I do know the sorts of things he had on his mind concerning John the Baptist. And we do know from the text that it's in response to hearing about what John the Baptist, what happened to him, that Jesus wanted to spend time with his Father. Maybe he was struck with the enormity of this situation. The one who prepared the way, he's gone. Now, my father is still alive, my earthly father. But I'm aware from many testimonies, just people who I have spoken, who I've been part of their lives, when there's something different that happens when father dies or mother dies. You might be closer with your brothers and sisters, you might be closer with your neighbours. But when your father dies, I'm told, I haven't experienced it, but I've seen it and I've heard it, it's something different. It's the one who has gone before you has died. There's no more parental covering anymore. It's now me, us. And there are heads nodding. I think that is what we experience. Well, it was something like that, I think, that Jesus was experiencing. The one who had gone before. Not even caught up in a whirlwind. The one who Jesus said was greater than any man born of women. Had suffered this ignominious, this shaming death at the whim of a little dancing girl. Her mother. Someone so great should come so low that his head's just served up in the middle of a meal. How degrading. I mean, what sort of people who were gathered there that his cousin's death was a reward, was entertainment, was something to be mocked. I don't know. As with so many Bible passages, there's a brevity about the story. We're told just little. And it is as we think and chew that the story begins to unfold in our understanding. But the one who prepared the way is gone. The preparation is finished. There's no more thinking, well, maybe John has more to prepare. I know this feeling a tiny little bit. One prepares a sermon and one grabs the concordance and looks up a little bit more, and grabs a commentary and looks up a little bit more, and finds out the meaning of this word and finds out the meaning of that word and thinks, oh, it fits with this. And but time ticks by, and the moment comes when you move from sitting over there to standing up here. The preparation is over. There's no more preparation. Now is the moment. Have you got it? Or have you not got it? And there's something of that that Jesus was thinking through. The preparation is over. Now it's me. And he didn't get enough before he saw the multitudes. He didn't hear enough from his Father before he saw the multitudes. Because of the person that he is, full of compassion, slow to anger, swift to bless, he steps out of his own thoughts and has compassion and deals with the crowds that he wants to get back, because he hasn't. In my mind, when I think of when I'm in that sort of situation, it's that I haven't got it yet. I haven't got there yet. I haven't heard what I need to hear. I haven't seen what I need to see. I need, I want, please, Lord, will you show me? At the earliest opportunity, he sends his disciples away. Compels them to go. It's an ordering word. It's an interesting word. It's one of those words that I thought, oh, I should look this one up. Matthew uses it. Actually, three times in this chapter it's used. Herod ordered the guard to cut the head of John the Baptist. Jesus ordered the crowds to sit down. And they did. And the guard did. And the disciples did. It's used throughout the book of Acts when the king, whoever it is, or ruler, orders something to happen. It's this compelling, authoritative order. And he orders the disciples away. And then he sends the multitudes away. And then he gets up onto the mountain on his own. When he's got it, what did he get? But when he got it, he went looking for his disciples. He went down to the shore. And he saw them. John's Gospel gives a little bit more detail about how far away from the shore they were. It gives a number of stadia. But it's a mile or two offshore with the wind coming against them. And they're trying to go against the wind and they're being battered by the waves. And Jesus does something he'd never done before. He begins to walk to them on the water. I think somehow in what he heard and what he saw with his time with his Father praying, there was some clear understanding, some clear knowledge, not just wishful thinking, but knowledge. Yes, now is the time. No more preparation. I'm determined. And I'm not going to let a bit of water and the rules of nature get in the way. I'm going to my disciples. They need me, and I want them. What about the disciples? At the beginning of the book of Acts, when the disciples are looking to replace Judas, and they're discussing the criteria of whom could replace Judas, they say it needs to be someone like us who has been with Jesus right from John's baptism through to the resurrection. All of Jesus' disciples had been baptized, had been with John the Baptist, had been baptized by him. John had prepared them. It wasn't just that they'd been there, dunk, and then they meet up with Jesus. But they'd been out into the wilderness to meet with John because something was going on in their hearts, and something of what John's message said met their hearts and gripped them in such a way that in them the way was prepared to receive Jesus. Come follow me, I'm following you. Leave your nets, come follow me. Leave your tax books, come follow me. John, we're not given the details. Why? Because John knew he needed to recede and Jesus came up. But it's very clear, if you think about it, that these disciples knew John the Baptist and he was precious to them. There's something that they have to deal with as well. And in the context of dealing with their own grief concerning John the Baptist, the first thing they discover is that Jesus leaves them. He's off to meet with the Father. Then they find him with the multitudes. Maybe they're amongst the multitudes finding him. And there's the pressure of feeding this crowd, and they come up with a solution. You know, maybe we should send them away. And Jesus says, no, you feed them. They don't have to go. You feed them. And they're thinking about that. You know, he told us to feed them and we couldn't manage it. And then he fed them. There was no rebuke. He didn't tell them off for not managing to feed them. But I would be thinking about that. Be playing on my mind a little bit. What was all that about? He told us to feed them, and then he kind of did it. I mean, he gave the food to us to then dish out. And then he told us, he made us go away. It's not just that we woke up and he's gone, but now he's told us, ordered us to go away. And it's not bad going away on a boat. We've got experienced fishermen amongst us. But this is night, and the wind's against us, and the wind's coming up, and it's a storm, and we're on our own. And, well, maybe we're supposed to be on our own. Maybe it's like with the feeding of the 5,000. Maybe he's wanting us to deal with this. But I don't know how, and other than just to keep on carrying on. The waves are battering them. Should we handle this ourselves? Or, well, I guess he'll join us to... Well, he told us to go the other... We'll get there, and maybe he'll join us. But the wind's against them, and they're struggling hard. And then something they've never seen before happens. Something unexpected. Someone that they have seen before, but something very different. I remember on at least one occasion going to bed, married with children, but going to bed, going to sleep,
and waking up and opening my eyes.
Ah!
Because there, about this far away, is the face of one of my children.
Bo!
Someone I love, mainly, nearly all the time, at a stretch sometimes. Someone I'm familiar with, but not in the middle of the night, 2 inches from my face. It's scary. It's a nice thing, but it's scary. Well, it was something a little bit like that that the disciples experience. They see Jesus walking on the water. And they are terrified. They're frightened. They think it's a ghost. That's the word that's used. Certainly the Pharisees at that time believed in spirits and ghosts and all this sort of stuff. They might never have seen one, but they believed that there were these things about. Don't know exactly what they meant by that, you know? But they think they've seen something pretty scary. And they know that because they are pretty scared. And then he speaks to them. Take courage. It is I. Do not be afraid. Now I want to stay here for a little bit. It is I. In the Hebrew, this isn't written in Hebrew, but in the Hebrew, anihu. In the Greek, this is the Greek, ego emi. These words were full of significance to the Jewish people. Let's turn to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. There's a lot going on here. But it's in the context of the Feast of Tabernacles, one of the great Jewish feasts. And the feast celebrated a number of things. But there was a liturgy that went with the feast. Words spoken year after year. And these words, anihu in the Hebrew, ego emi in the Greek, hugely significant within that feast. Recognizable words like Hershey's. Hershey, chocolate. A factory, a town, a person. Samuel, was it? Or Milton? I can't remember. But there was a Hershey who started it all. Was it Charles? Nah, different one. Round trees. Chocolate. Cadbury's. Chocolate. Terry's. Chocolate. Let's stick with chocolate. Chocolate's nice. They're all people, and these words conjure up something. So it is with these words. Anywho. I will refer to some of the verses in John chapter 8. But Jesus in John chapter 4 met a Samaritan woman at the well, and he has a conversation with her. And at one point, she says to him, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us. And Jesus replies to the Samaritan woman, I am he, ego emi, I am he, the one speaking to you. John chapter 18, verses 4 to 6, when the guards come to the Garden of Gethsemane to arrest Jesus, they ask, and Jesus, they're looking for him, and Jesus says, who are you seeking? And they say, Jesus of Nazareth, ego emi, I am he. And their response,
they fall down. Because there's something wrapped up in these words that says, I am God. It is tied in with Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, when the people of Israel, when Moses is speaking with God and saying, who shall I say sent me? I am who I am. It's not any who, but those words were not allowed to be said by the Jewish people. And over the years, substitutes were made. And one of them was this tying together of I and he. I, he, I, he, I am he. Ani hu, ego emi. John chapter 8, just a few more instances of this word being used, starting in verse 12 through to 14. Again, therefore, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am, that's that phrase again, I am. Ego emi, the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in the darkness, but shall have the light of life. And the Pharisees therefore said to him, you're bearing witness of yourself. See, they understood that he was saying, I am God. When he said, ani hu, or ego emi, they understood what he was saying. That he was saying, Yahweh, me, I am he. I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in the darkness, but shall have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said to him, you're bearing witness of yourself. Your witness is not true. And Jesus answered and said to them, even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true. For I know where I come from and where I'm going, but you do not know where I come from for where I or where I am going. Okay, let's move down a little bit more to verse 21 to 24. And he said, Jesus said therefore again to them, I go away, and you shall seek me, and you shall die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. Therefore, the Jews were saying, surely he will not kill himself, will he? Since he says, where I am going, you cannot come. And he was saying to them, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I said, therefore, to you that you shall die in your sins, for unless you believe that, ego emi, unless you believe that I am, in my Bible it says I am he, but the he is in italics because it's not there in the original, but we understand it meaning I am he. For unless you believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins. Going straight on from there, another example. So they were saying to him, who are you? Are you really saying what we understand you to be saying? So they're saying to him, who are you? And Jesus said to them, what I have been saying to you from the beginning. I have many things to speak and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true. And the things which I heard from him, these I speak to the world. And they didn't realize that he'd been speaking to them about the Father. Jesus therefore said, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am. Ego emi, I am he. And I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father taught me. Okay, let's move on to verse 51. We'll read through to the end. We'll read the whole little passage because it says a lot. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. And the Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, and the prophets also. And you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. Surely you're not greater than our father Abraham who died. The prophets died too. Whom do you make yourself out to be? And Jesus answered, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It's my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say, he is our God. And you've not come to know him, but I know him. And if I say that I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. And the Jews therefore said to him, you're not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham? Rubbish. And Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. Ego eimi. Because they understood what he was saying, the next verse, therefore they picked up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the table. They understood what he meant using those words. And Jesus on the water says to Peter, take courage, or says to the disciples, take courage. I am he. Don't be afraid. He spent time with his father. He spent time considering. Preparation is over. What is this? Father. I mean, we don't know the words that he said to his father. But somewhere he comes out walking on the water. And when he sees his disciples afraid, he says, take courage, I am he. Don't be afraid. And Peter's reply, Lord, if you are, command me to come to you on the waters. I am he. If you are. If you are he, command me. If you're God, command me. It's a very strong word. It's not just, if you're God, then I can walk on the water. You know, so often we joke about Peter and how impetuous he is. And, you know, that this is another example of him saying, whoa, cool, man, I can walk on. Hey, can I walk on the water too? I don't think so. Lord, if you are he, command me to come to you. It's not come, you know, don't just say let me walk. It's command me to come to you on the waters. David started this morning's meeting, come, reading that passage earlier in Matthew, when Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We sang, come, now is the time to worship. And Peter's saying, if you are he, tell me to come. Command me to come to you on the waters. And Jesus says, come. Then there's the things that happen that we've read about so many times before. He comes, he walks on the waters, he sees the wind, the waves. He begins to be afraid and he begins to seek. And Jesus goes, picks him up, helps him. They get back in the boat. The storm ceases. And then those in the boat, it says, those in the boat worshipped him. They'd seen something. Not just that he had authority over the wind, the waves, but in this dialogue they saw something. They've seen miracles. They've just seen 5,000 people being fed with a couple of fish and a couple of loaves. They didn't fall down and worship him. They've seen other miracles, paralytics healed, demons cast out. They didn't fall down and worship him. But here, they worship him. Truly, you're certainly God's son. Well, what do we conclude? For me, I just love to sort of muse on these things and chew, suck life from these things. a few things taken from what Jesus did, what he said, a few things from what the disciples experienced, from Peter's experience. When these storms of life, and the storm, the real background, the context for this passage is the death of John the Baptist. Yes, they're in a storm. Yes, they've got crowds pressing in. But John the Baptist's death. When these things happen in our lives, Jesus, number one, he seeks the Father in prayer. And he pushes through determinedly. Even when the pressures of life mount up and take him away to start dealing with the crowds, he comes back. No, go away from me. You're my disciples. I called you. I told you to come. Right now I'm telling you, go away. In fact, get in the boat and go over there. Go away. I need time with my Father. Push through determinedly. Secondly, we could say we shouldn't be surprised that in the middle of that, the pressures still come. The crowd still came, looking for healing, looking for food. And Jesus still treated them rightly. He didn't say, look, I'm trying to get some time on my own. Please, kids, be quiet, go away. I need some time on my own. He doesn't. Whoops, didn't kick it over, praise God. Only water though. Somewhere in there I think of how they weathered the storm as well, the physical storm that came. There's something in that. They didn't sort of, oh, it's stormy, let's go back. But they weathered, they kept on. There's something about keeping on. But somewhere, the key, the critical thing, is that we see Jesus for who he is. I am he. Makes all the difference. Somewhere in this story, it made the difference for Jesus himself. I don't care about the waves. I'm going to my disciples. I don't care about the rules of nature. I'm going to my disciples. I'm not interested about the pressures, the differences, the things that say I can't do this. I'm doing it. Those words aren't there. But he had a decision to make, and he heard his Father saying something, and it was a demonstration of who he is and the authority that he has. Preparation is finished. Now's the time. And then what he says to Peter, I am he. And the difference it makes for Peter. Well, Saturday morning, Judy and I, as I said, we're walking around False Creek. I had read this passage. I was thinking about it. One thing I notice from Saturday morning is that I didn't see Jesus walking on the water. And I didn't see him yesterday in that way. And to be honest, I don't expect to see him like that physically today or tomorrow. The first time I expect to see Jesus in that way is one of two occasions. Either, praise God, I die, and somewhere in that moment, I see Jesus. Or he comes again on clouds in glory, and I see him. But I don't expect to see him the way the disciples saw him, and I don't expect to hear him the way the disciples heard him. What do I expect? Jesus said, it's a jolly good thing that I go. It's a better thing than I go, because then the Holy Spirit will come. So, how do I see Jesus? Where do I hear him say, I am he? Well, I see him in the people of God. I see him in the fruit of the Holy Spirit in the people of God. I see him in our love for one another. Not our niceness to one another, because let's face it, sometimes we are not always that nice to one another. But our love for one another. The cost that we pay for one another. That is testimony to me. And it's testimony that Jesus says it's by our love for one another that the world will know that you are my disciples. I see Jesus in our love for one another. I hear Jesus say, I am he, in our love for one another. I suppose to be honest, for myself, I see it in two people more than anyone. Myself and my wife. I see it in myself in the sense of I see it and it makes me think he is the one, because frankly, I know what I am like. I know my inmost thoughts. I know my ups and downs. I know my weakness. And yet, there are times when I'm just the loveliest person around. When I can be really nice. And people don't just like me, but they think, you know what, Charlie Whitley, he's just great. I hear people say that. I do hear people say other things. But I think, my God, you truly are he. Because I know what I was like. And I know what I am like. And I see it in my wife, because she also knows me. And yet she loves me. When I can be my nastiest, my most abrupt. There are times when she gives in. But there are other times when she treats me not at all like I deserve. And she has most opportunity more than any of you. Which on the one hand is a good thing, and on the other hand, you know, please pray for my wife. I know some of you do, and I thank you. And I know some of you pray for me, and I thank you. But I see God in that way that says, I am he, in the people of God, most of all. And I hear the testimony of who God is in the testimony of the people of God. We heard testimonies. Mike Manninson, he's not here today, but he gave a little testimony during men's retreat last week. We heard God. We heard something of who God is. Not just something. We heard Jesus say again, I am he. I am the one. We need to see Jesus as he is. I am he. And our response as well needs to be like Peter's. If you are he, command me. And it varies, of course, what we mean by that. I remember as a young Christian, I became a Christian when I was 15, but I remember in my early years in the church, I was thinking of, how does this work out? What does it mean? And I can remember for me things like, when I was 18, 19, first at university, first part of a church on a regular basis, I can remember sort of, if you are he, then let me prophesy. Other people, I hear other people, if what you say is true, then let me do it as well. If you heal the sick and you say, go ye therefore into, and heal the sick, then Lord, let me do that as well. Command me to do that as well. And many of us relate to that, you know, of the prophecy, of the praying out on a Monday, on a Sunday morning, or any other morning for that. But, you know, the Lord, if it's you, let me, and the pounding heart, and the, if you are He, then let me. And we do. Like Peter. If you're He, then bid me come walk on the water with you. Let me do what I see you doing. That's what we're really saying. If you are He, let me do what I see you doing as well. But there are more settled commandments as well. To love one another. Jesus said, my command for you is this, love one another. That's a settled command. If we see Him as who He is, then we need to love one another. Love. All authority under heaven and earth has been given to me. Go ye therefore into the nations and make disciples, baptizing them into the name of Jesus Christ, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded. There's that command as well. To love one another, to love the world. In the pressures, bad news, a death, a storm, we need to see Jesus as He is, who He is. I am He. And we need to hear His words to us. And we need to do as He commanded. Amen.